your word. In thy holy name I pray, Lord. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14 with me this morning. Isaiah chapter number 14. And verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. This book is about 2,700 years old. That goes back quite a while. And if you'll notice, the king of Babylon is the one that is addressed in verse 4. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressed ceased, the golden city ceased. And now when you come on down to verse number 12, you'll notice that it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? It's not uncommon in Scripture for God to address someone else through another person. He can address the king of Tyre and be talking about the devil. Or he can address the king of Babylon and be talking about the devil. Scripture does that quite a bit. Here in Isaiah chapter number 14, we are introduced in verse number 12 to Lucifer, the light bearer. Now, go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 28 with me. And chapter 28 and verse number 11. And here's the other reference that I'll show you. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. And then what follows is without question of a being that is much superior to a human being. There's no way that a man could have been in the places that are mentioned here. He said, you've been in Eden, verse number 13, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and so forth and so on. And what you have here now is two cases I've showed you how that God addresses Satan through an individual. Now go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10 with me this morning. Matthew chapter number 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, I want you to watch carefully as we read these names. The names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, the son who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Watch verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, so was Judas included among the apostles? Was he given a commission with the apostles? Was he given authority, power, in other words? Not empty words, but power. The power is in the Word of God, not the man. Okay. But the point is that Judas Iscariot became an Antichrist. He became an Antichrist. Look at the book of Acts chapter number 1. And they have a problem here. They need to replace Judas Iscariot. And they're trying to figure out what's the best way to do it. Look at verse number 20 of Acts 1. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. Now watch the wording very carefully. From which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there's a lot of controversy. A lot of people say they jumped the gun, and it should have been the apostle Paul would have been the 12th apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. But that's a different lesson altogether. But what we have here is Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, and he went to his own place. Therefore, he was an evangelist of God. He was one preaching the gospel as he knew it at that time. And he had been given power, authority, a commission. He was numbered with the 12. He was not an outsider, an alien, a usurper. He was hand-picked and hand-chosen. The Lord Jesus said, Have not I chosen 12? And one of you is a devil. And this devil went to his own place. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ called him the son of perdition, didn't he? And if you'll go to the book of Revelation with me, I think it's about chapter 9. Revelation chapter number 9. And let's see. I need some more specs. I'm in 10. Here we go. 9. Thank you. 9-11. It's an amazing coincidence, isn't it? I've never noticed that before. Revelation 9-11. We got something to take out of here with us today, huh? Okay. Revelation chapter number 9 and verse 11. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Abba in Hebrew is father. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And what do these two names mean? Destroyer. They mean destroyer or perdition. So Judas Iscariot is identified with the angel of the bottomless pit. You understand we've taught on angels time and time and time again that the word angel itself is not necessarily limited to a creature like Gabriel or Michael or one of them. It could also be a manifestation of a human being. Their angel doth behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. When Rhoda went to the door and saw Peter standing there, she went and told the disciples who'd been praying for him, and they said, he's not there. It must be his angel. And so the word angel in the Bible is used in a much broader context of simply referring to a creature. And most of the time in the Bible, angel refers to an angel, as we understand angels to be. Not always. For example, here, the angel or the representation or the appearance of the creature of the bottomless pit. So Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. And he's directly connected with a Christian ministry, and when he dies by his own hand. You all understand how he died. He took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them back to the priest and said, I've betrayed the innocent blood, with a definite article. And they said, what is that to us? And they meant it. They didn't care. What they did was for expediency. And so he went out and he hanged himself. And then there was a great earthquake when Christ died on the cross. Great earthquake. The earth shook. And the way I understand it is that when it shook him from the tree, and he fell off and he fell forward, and his intestines burst asunder on the rocks below. Now that's my take on what's going on here with Judas Iscariot. Then he descended into the bottomless pit. He went to his place. Because it says in the book of Acts chapter number 1, when Peter and the apostles were talking about Judas, They gave a little more into what's going on with him than simply he died. They said he went to his place. He went to his own place. And that doesn't allow for Judas ever getting right or getting saved or anything of that nature. As far as the apostles are concerned, Judas went to the pit, because that's what Revelation chapter number 9 is talking about. It's talking about a pit. It's talking about the bottomless pit. That pit will be opened up in the tribulation period. Revelation chapter number 9 is in the middle, right smack in the middle of the tribulation. And when that pit is opened up, these creatures come up out of the bottomless pit and they begin to go out all over the face of the earth. And the spirit of the son of perdition comes up with them. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Oh, I know. Oh, well, sure. Oh, yeah. Sure. What our brother's making reference to is all these, they categorize them as the Apocrypha or the pseudepigraphic writings, or you've got the Apocryphal books written between the Testaments, between Malachi and Matthew, but you've also got all kinds of Gnostic Gospels written in the first century after Christ. And in Nag Hammadi, about 1947, somewhere back in there, an Arab boy, I guess it was, or someone, stumbled across these Gospels, and when they pulled them up, they had in their hands the Gospel of Thomas, Judas, all this other stuff that professes to be Gospels that some today say that should be included in the canon of Scripture. But they're not talking about the same Jesus that we believe. Not at all. But there's a lot of things in there, though, that's very helpful, because you can research and find out what they're talking about, these Gospels, and you'll see what's going on. You're going to see some of the deception that falls in the end time. And what I'm trying to do here this morning is make a connection to show you how close the Antichrist is to the true Christ. That's important. I mean, if you'd seen the 12 apostles, you wouldn't have physically, visibly picked out Judas as the betrayer. I'm sure there's nothing about his appearance is any different from the rest of them. But he was a devil. So he preached a message that was God-ordained and God-given. But he was a devil. I believe we live in the final generation. And it's exciting to believe that. To believe that any minute the Lord could come. Religion today has morphed. It's taken on an entirely new face. And the Christian church today is preaching everything but the cross. You preach the deity of Christ. You preach the blood atonement. You preach that sinners, people are fallen sinners that need to be redeemed. You preach that that blood cleanses their sins away. You preach that there is a separation that takes place between them and the world. When you preach these doctrines and many more, you preach to people what the Bible says you should be preaching to them. But if all you give them is a bunch of feel-good, happy messages under a Christian canopy with a little twist or taste of Christ mixed in with it, oh, his name is used, but he's not preached, then what you've done is established the Antichrist religion. There was a certain evangelist who appeared before Larry King, and he was asked if there's other ways to God, whether with the other religions, and you know, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Mohammedan, and all the rest of them, if they can approach God, if they can come into the presence of God too. And he said, I will not concern myself with that. He said, I'm focused upon my ministry and what God's called me to do. And he had an ample opportunity right there to tell the world the truth. But he is only a manifestation of a root problem. And that root problem runs deep in this country and all over the world. And you're watching one church after another, after another, after another, after another fall right into line with that kind of preaching. You didn't think you'd see it in your lifetime. I didn't. But I've already seen it. Not going to see it. I've seen it. Yes, ma'am. It is the most important book ever written. Exactly. Exactly. The sad thing is, though, that people that talk like that have never read the book. That's the problem. So what's that saying for this generation?
Secondly, if the translation is based on error, they believe a lie.
Absolutely.
Never pray for anything different.
Absolutely. I learned to read in the '50s. Yes, sir.
Preacher, I know you're talking about that. I was talking with Larry King Live because I seen it too. And he was asked, Larry asked him, he said, you never mentioned the cross, you never mentioned the blood, you never mentioned, you know, sin. He said, Larry, I don't want to go there right now.
He never has gone there.
No, right.
Not just right now.
Right. Without the blood, he wouldn't be there.
No, he wouldn't. No, he would. I'm trying to show you something in here today. And I'm trying to show you that there's a connection between the Antichrist and Christ. The false Christ and the true Christ. The pseudo-Christ and the real Christ. The pseudo-Christian and the real Christian. And it's real. It's very real. No, he's not the only one. And you have those who are prolific writers. For some reason, they like to write. You know, they compass land and sea to make another proselyte like unto themselves, and when they make him, he's twofold more the child of hell than they are. Of course, there's a lot of money to be made in writing. If you sell a few million books, you can put some money in your pocket. But in any event, no, they don't like the Bible. They don't like the Bible. I don't know of anybody that's ever found a mistake, so-called mistake, in the King James Bible on their own. Do you? They always read somebody's book or had somebody point it out to them. They never found it on their own. There are no mistakes in it, but I'm saying, you know, they allege that they have, they allege that the Bible has mistakes in it. You'll know a tree by the fruit it bears. What fruit has these new Bibles borne? That's the problem. That's the problem. It sure hasn't been good. There's some references in the Bible, and cross-references in the Bible, that if you have a Bible, like this authorized version, King James Bible, the cross-references are there. But if you get some of the new Bibles, the cross-references are gone. The Bible interprets itself. A concordance and a dictionary are two of the most useful tools in studying the Bible. Get an old dictionary that's not politically correct. Get one of Webster's. If you can get a hold of a 100-year-old Webster dictionary, grab it. You got a real dictionary. And get yourself a concordance. A lot of folks like Strong's. They've got what's called Strong's now, where apparently they've gone through it with a computer and checked out a few here and there. That concordance will show you everywhere in the Bible that a certain word is located. And the dictionary will define that word for you. Now, we're talking about an English dictionary, of course. It'll define it for you. And that right there gives you, you're way ahead of the game. You've got a dictionary that tells you what the word means, and you know where that word is and how it's used in the Bible. Yes, sir.
Online, you can get a Webster's 1828, which is a perfect dictionary. Mm-hmm.
1828 online.
An exhaustive dictionary. Every word that's ever been in the English language will be in that. That's correct.
Mm-hmm. Unabridged. Up to 1828.
Yeah. Brother, I use that dictionary that online, and if you really want to know what the translators meant when they chose a word, go there. Don't go to a lexicon. Don't go to the back of Strong. Don't go to any of those places, because they don't know what the definitions were that were used by the King James translator.
That's exactly right. Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly. Why did the King James translators choose certain words, and now these words have changed in meaning since then? See, that's what he's trying to say. And that's an insidious thing, because you're stuck with the last 100 years or a couple of 100 years in trying to decipher the meaning of these words. And you sure don't want to go by the meaning that's used today. Good night, forget that. Yes, sir. Well, the word awful means full of awe. That's what it means. Full of awe. There's nothing wrong with being full of awe. But the way people use it today, they degenerate the meaning. Oh, yeah.
That's why at the cross, we have to be there to really know the cross.
Exactly.
Thank God.
Exactly. Yeah. So, Judas Iscariot went to his own place. Now, where do you think that place is?
The pit.
The pit. Right? The pit. The pit's where? Where's the pit located? Out in space? Alien country? In Mars? Right down here. That's right. That's right. What did Samuel say to Saul when he was confronted at the Witch of Endor? The Witch of Endor was attempting to bring up an impersonating spirit, a familiar spirit. That's right. That's right. And where did he come from? He said, I've seen him ascending and descending out of the earth. That's where they came. That's where they came from the heart of the earth. I don't know what the present population of the earth is. 7 billion, 8 billion, 7 billion. That's 7,000 million people. Somebody said that the state of Texas could hold every single living human being. The state of Texas could hold every single living human being. Now, Texas is a big state. It's going to have to be big to hold all that many people. That doesn't mean everybody's got an acre of land and a house. It's not going to hold that. But it could hold 7 billion people. Well, all kinds. Heinz 57. If that's true, that's quite a statement. But let's say that is true. Let's say that is true, that the state of Texas could hold every single living human being. Well, what's this business about the earth being overpopulated? Where did that come from? Think about it for a minute. If that one state, and I know Texas is big, it's not as big as Alaska though, but if that one state could hold every single living human being, and probably in my mind it's like packed in there like sardines. Everybody's standing up, nobody's got any room. But the whole state of Texas could hold every living human being. Well, where in the world do we get the idea that the earth is overpopulated? And we're hearing it all the time from the elite. Yes, sir. Well, they've killed 55 million babies. Yeah. That'll be judgment day for some people. That's all I know to say. You can hem and haw all you want to. 55 million babies have died at the hands of the butchers. Ebola is supposed to wipe out tens of thousands, and by some projections, millions of people. And now we're hearing from some of the scientists around the world, not the PC scientists that you have in America, control media scientists, but men who are credentialed that say this thing is at the point to where it could easily bust loose and you could have a worldwide epidemic and you could have hundreds of millions of people die. And that's a conservative figure. You're talking about Sierra Leone, Liberia, and what's that country down below? There's three of them there. Where? Guinea. All right. They're on the west coast of Africa. Conservative figures is 4,500 dead. But some figures say that that's way underreported, that there's a whole lot more people than that have died. People are panicking already in the country. People are pulling their kids out of school. They're not letting people give speeches in colleges and universities and schools around the country if they had any contact at all with that woman who came up from who flew up from Dallas, Texas. They say that the hospital, Presbyterian Hospital in Dallas, is a ghost town. That people are most people in America, they say, don't believe the government. They don't believe the CDC. They don't believe them. So they're already making preparations for themselves and making their own decisions about what's happening. Nobody in the country I've ever met can make any sense out of the idea of not shutting the borders off and stopping flights out of Liberia and those areas affected. It makes no sense to them, and it doesn't make any sense to me. But the bottom line is that there are elite people in this world who want to see the world's population reduced drastically. That's a fact. That is a fact. And they say that in order for the earth to go into the new millennium, go into the new age, whatever they want to call it, that we've got to get rid of a bunch of people. Well, if Ebola's turned loose and does the job, it will get rid of a bunch of people, no question about that. But then how are they going to protect themselves? They may have an antidote. They may have. This may, as some allege, it may have been created, this virus. They say now that it has mutated into a vicious strain, never before seen, that it has the potential to kill 70 to 80% of the people who are contracted, and it kills quickly. It is a powerful death machine. And what you're hearing from the federal government and the CDC is that it takes a 21-day period window that you have to observe the individual to see if they're going to exhibit the symptoms of Ebola from the time of contact. Until that 21-day period is passed, then they need to be quarantined or at least watched closely. They say it cannot be spread by airborne, like some flus and what have you. They can only be spread by touching bodily fluids or direct contact with the individual. One of the more famous statements of the CDC director was that, can you get Ebola by getting on a bus and sitting next to someone with Ebola? And he said no. But then he said, if you have Ebola, you should not get on a bus because somebody could catch it. Now, that's the kind of mindset you're dealing with. I hate to be mean, but apparently these people hold us in contempt. They think that we are stupid. Apparently they do. They hold us in contempt, but the people aren't stupid. People now are beginning to really worry, and rightfully so. You should. Because this is a fact that I firmly believe in my heart. You have not been told the truth. I read an article by a political analyst the other day who said, you'll hear more after the elections. Which is the 4th or 5th, 6th, what is it, November? 4th of November. And so that's quickly approaching. Be here before you know it. Yes, sir.
With AIDS, they said you can only catch it through exchange of bodily fluids, sexual contact, using sharing needles. Well, and then they turn around and said that you can't get it from if a mosquito bites somebody infected.
Right, and then comes to you with that.
And it's sticking in you and contacting your bodily fluids, and then it makes no sense.
Well, nobody ever accused them of ever making sense anyway.
And you can get it from a dead animal. Why couldn't you get it from a live pest?
Well, I mean, I agree with you. I don't believe them. I don't believe anything they have to say. Yes, sir. Right. Right. Ostensibly with the idea that if they treat them here, they can stop it. That's what they're telling the American public. Yes, sir.
The Carnival ship that's been in the Gulf of Mexico.
Did they ever diagnose that patient?
They had one patient on there that was supposedly around the one that was in Texas.
Right. But have they ever made a positive... Right. Right.
It finally docked in Texas.
Well, that's what I'm leading up to. It's the reaction that we're getting. So they had to dock it in Texas. Galveston? Yeah, but do you know if they have ever made a positive diagnosis? Okay. But they haven't ruled it out yet. Pardon?
It's a scare, is what it is. It's
okay.
A scare tactic, probably.
Okay. They panicked, didn't they? Well, what do you do when you're on a boat? Where do you go?
You know what I think they're doing? I think they're throwing a facade up for this election coming up.
False flag.
I think it's a facade.
The Democrats are running scared. There's no question about that. They really are.
There's several videos on YouTube that says that it's a hoax. So.
Says that Ebola's a hoax? Yes.
This is exactly what I'm trying to say. From it is the man that they traded for the four top terrorists.
Baghdadi?
Yes.
He's the self-appointed caliph of the new caliphate over there.
The military guy, they have made a ruling on whether
Bergdahl.
A traitor or not, but they're not going to release it until after the election.
Well, I know what he is. I listen to the troops. I'd believe those troops in a heartbeat before I would a politician.
It's just insane. Like, ever since Bush went into Iraq and the slam against him, there are no WMDs. There are no WMDs. Well, now vets are saying, well, we guarded them, the chemical weapons, and now ISIS.
Right. That's just been released a few days ago. Okay.
They need human subjects to research on. They're lab rats.
All right. Yes, sir. He'll live with that for the rest of his life. That's one of the biggest. Goebbels never told a bigger lie than that. Never told a bigger lie than that. Goebbels said, tell it big and tell it often, they'll believe it. That was one of the biggest you ever heard in your life right there. And he knew it when he told it. The idea that they have their own little laboratory so they can produce their own anecdote for it is possible. I can believe that. I can understand that. I sure can. But what happens if a panic does break loose in the country? What happens if a lot of people are infected with Ebola? What if the people start dying? And then what? Be a time for martial law.
Well, the government would cease off. They've already done the old, we're under certain circumstances.
Martial law. In plain words, the federal government takes over all the law enforcement of the country. The sheriffs and the police and all the rest of them have to, no longer have any local law. It's all them. So what's the point in martial law? If you survive, if you live, you take their mark. You see how close you are to that? You see the possibility of that scenario? You better believe it. And who would have ever thought it would come about by plague, pestilence? And it could, though. The Black Death, they call it, the bubonic plague, came through Europe. I've read the differing details of it. Some say as many as a third, some say two-thirds of all of the Europeans were wiped out and carried on a flea. It was on a rat. And the plague's never been wiped out completely. It's still around, but they can treat it now. But all these people died, and that completely changed the history of Europe. And people are going to die on a grand scale, folks. They are. This Ebola has the potential to kill on a grand scale. I've never seen anything like it in my lifetime. And it's not like AIDS. AIDS, it took sometimes years to kill. Ebola, you're dead in a few days. You're gone. And in the 70s when they discovered it. They say it's mutated. They say it's a different strain. And they say it's a more vicious strain, more powerful, more concentrated. And then they say this, I read this a couple of days ago, that it's even mutating more. It's almost like it has an intelligence behind it. Yeah. It's almost like there's a driving force behind it causing this thing to do that, to mutate even more. And I think the American people have been lied to, and I think that we'll know a lot more in a few days. I don't know about the 21-day window. I don't know about that. I remember the thing with AIDS. It was that they had no test. When AIDS first came out, there was something about a... There was a window, a period of time where you were infected with AIDS and could infect with AIDS, but they couldn't check your body for it until your body produced antibodies. I think it was something like that. Yeah, but during that period of time, you could infect people. And so during that period of time, they could not make a positive diagnosis of AIDS. Yeah, full blown. Well, the thing is, the fellow that's running the CDC sure doesn't know anything about it. And he's a doctor. And it's a political thing. I don't know why in the world they pick a lawyer to oversee as a medical czar. Pardon? Yeah, well. Yeah. 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 Nobody believes or trusts Obama or anything that he does. That's true. I agree with you, though. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, well, that's good. I'm glad to hear it. Give Obama more time on the golf course, right?
We're better off if he's on the golf course.
I agree. Country would be better off if he'd just stay out there, wouldn't it?
Have you ever thought of this, that we're spending millions of dollars, they're spending millions of dollars to protect people with the whole outfit, the mask and all that stuff. But why aren't we doing something for research? We've had major, major catastrophes and diseases, cholera, tuberculosis, polio, and all these other diseases, but they can't research this. They know what it is. Why can't they find something that deters it? I don't understand it.
Well, they did, and the government turned it away.
Too much money wasted on resources that should be spent on research.
Everything's political today. Everything. Everything's political. Right. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They do. Here's what I see. I see an insidious outbreak, a very vicious killer on the loose. And my observation to date has been that the people who oversee this thing are responsible for the health of the country, don't have a clue what they're doing. Either that or this is all orchestrated and they got a big surprise for people down the road a little way. That's what I see. And what I see is that there's a good potential in this for the Antichrist through martial law to step to power. And when he steps to power, folks, believe me, the people will accept his mark. They will accept his mark. And we could be right on the verge of that. And of course, if we are, that means we're about ready to leave. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
I personally associate all of this with the scripture that says, in the last days, there shall be wars and rumors of wars.
Mm-hmm.
Because in essence, it is a war. I mean, even though it's physical or biological, or however, whatever word that is. It's not actual guns and knives kind of war. You know, chemical warfare. And I had always thought that, like when they took our well and took us off well water, I have a thing about being on city water. I just don't like it. You know, because how simple that would be, you know, to do that to people. And in essence, this thing with Ebola, same, but it gives me hope. Because of that scripture, in the last days.
Yeah.
And it makes me grateful, not fearful, hopeful, not fearful.
Yes.
Because no matter what comes our way, we know whom we have believed that he's able to keep.
Yes, he is.
That which I've committed against him.
Yes, he is.
Yes.
Now, the Bible said men's hearts will fail them for fear.
Yes.
Because of those things that are coming upon the earth. In other words, here it is today. Here's something down the road. They can see something else behind it. They can see something else behind it. It's coming. And it's coming, folks. I hate to be the bearer of bad news for you, but I don't think anything's going to get any better. I think it's going to continue to get worse. New stuff is introduced to us. And when this comes, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. I'm going to be preaching about something in church now in a few minutes that'll wind up bearing directly on what we talked about in Sunday school. It's a wake-up call, should be a wake-up call for all of us. The Lord is at the door, I firmly believe. I believe He's about to come. And I say to you this morning, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Nothing could be greater for us. Nothing, absolutely nothing, could be more wonderful for a Christian than to see Him split the eastern sky and blow that trumpet. And shout the names of the sons of God. And when He catches us up, all hell's breaking loose on this earth. But we leave out of it. He's coming for His bride. His bride's not going through that.
Amen.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll let you go. Brother Williams, will you dismiss us, please?
Running rampant in this country, dear God. don't step in with it, God, before it gets too bad. And you can stop it, God. You can stop it. There's nothing too big for you. You can stop it. Father, be with us now. Nothing mm-hmm. we're preaching to come in just a little while. Father, be with the congregation. Be with everyone that's here today. Father, just give us ears to hear and a heart to receive a message. We thank you and we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.